Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Let's pray. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wings, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. Yet with the woes of and strife the world has suffered long, beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And men at war with men hear not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the whole heaven and earth shall own the the Prince of Peace, their King. And the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. You may be seated. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. See Him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels praise. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid while our hearts in love we raise. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Please be seated. The season of great celebration at a time of many wonderful and fruitful occasions with family and friends and gift giving and so on, all the rest. But it would be a shame, wouldn't it, if we were so busy with our gift giving and our tree decorating and our Santa-izing and so on, even our family-izing, if we didn't take time to acknowledge the birth of the one who the season is all about. And if we as Christians do not do that, we can soon see Christmas lose its very name. For unfortunately, it's becoming very the thing to do to not say Christmas at all, but to say happy holidays. Have a nice holiday. And the word Christmas, because it includes the title of the one whom we've come together tonight to worship. His title is Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, because that name is so important. It seems that our enemies, the devil and his minions, and the secularists and all of those that hate anything spiritual, want to wipe that from the season. So it is really important for us, I think, as believers in the Lord Jesus, to gather here on Christmas Eve and say that the birth of Jesus is the most important thing that happens at Christmas. And our celebration of His birth is the most important thing we can do in celebrating this special holiday. Would you open a hymnal, please? You'll find one in the pew rack in front of you. And open to number 1018 and stand and sing with us as we sing Joy to the World. Hallelujah. I don't qualify, however. If you'd like to follow along with me tonight, we're going to start this evening in Genesis, the second chapter, the 8th and the 9th verses, and I want you to picture some things with me tonight. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. I'd like for you to picture with me tonight this lovely garden setting. Every beautiful plant, every lovely tree, everything to delight the senses, beautiful, beautiful views and beautiful smells, probably sweet fragrances and colorful blooms, plenty of every good thing to eat. And then I want you to picture a man in that garden, in perfect fellowship with his God. Then picture God having made every provision for his man. There wasn't anything that he needed or wanted that was not available to him, including even the perfect wife and companion which God had provided. Picture an idyllic life with no worries, no anxieties, no frettings, no disappointments, no frustrations, no lack, no unfulfilled needs, no envies, no jealousies, no anger, no sickness, no pain, no death, no end to a perfect and satisfying and fulfilling life. Then in the midst of this, I want you to picture an unhappy cherub by the name of Lucifer, formerly an anointed worshiper of God, beautiful, wise, and continually in the presence of God. But now see him as he is, unhappy, frustrated, miserable, angry at God because he was denied the place that he desired of highest honor and preeminence. And then furious at the man in the garden and his wife because they had replaced him as God's favorites. Then picture the seduction of the wife by Lucifer, employing a slippery serpent as his agent. And then picture the eyes wide open husband as he participates. Now picture the man and his wife hiding from God, who did nothing but love them and provide for them every good thing. This is the scene in this beautiful garden. What a sad and miserable and hopeless scene that must have been. The apple of God's eye, the zenith of His creative power, hiding from Him behind a few pitiful fig leaves. But God already had His answer prepared. You know, He's the ultimate fix-it guy. He wasn't caught by surprise. In fact, in Ephesians, the first chapter, the fourth verse, we're told that before the foundation of the world, God had made provision. Knowing that this was going to happen, before He ever created the man, before He ever created this beautiful garden, before the events that we have just pictured together, God already had an answer prepared. And in the garden that very day, He said, "Here's my plan, and here's my remedy. Here's what I'm going to do to remedy this sad and hopeless and miserable situation." And so He spoke to the serpent. And through the serpent, He spoke to Lucifer, formerly His anointed worshiper. And He said, in the third chapter of Genesis, it's recorded the 15th verse, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." In other words, you will have what appears to be a temporary victory here as you bruise his heel, but this woman's seed will ultimately crush your head. My solution, therefore, is the seed of the woman. Everybody say with me, the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. At the proper time, I will provide a seed of the woman, and he will be the Savior of mankind. Galatians chapter 4, the fourth verse, Paul records that when the fullness of time was come, many centuries later, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. It was essential, you see, that the seed be the seed of the woman only, and not the seed of both the woman and the man. For it was from Adam that the curse came of sin's dominion over all mankind, and this seed must not have any of Adam in him. This seed must be pure and unstained by the sin of man. He must be unhindered by Satan's control. He must be free from the limitations that were imposed upon all men because of the fall. And then he must be victorious in his mission, in his battle to save mankind. And he was. Hallelujah. He was. You can say hallelujah. He was. Colossians 2 and 15 records it this way, "And having spoiled principalities and powers," principalities and powers is a euphemism for Satan and his demon powers, all of the kingdoms of darkness. "Having spoiled, defeated, and rolled over principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Only God knew, way back in the garden, what his plan would ultimately accomplish. Lucifer did not know. For in 1 Corinthians 2 and 8, Paul records this. He says, "None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For in so doing, they simply sealed their own fate." What a wonderful plan. What a great idea. But first, he had to be born into the world. First, he had to arrive in human form. If he was to be the seed of the woman only, and he was to be a man, then who would contribute the other seed? Hallelujah, it would be God himself. And in the scripture that was read earlier, the Holy Spirit came upon this young woman. First, he had to be the seed of the woman in order to fulfill God's plan and promise. And so, Mary, the young Jewish virgin chosen by God to be the woman from whom this seed would come, has a visitation from the angel Gabriel. I hope you understood that as the ladies were reading this evening, the first two readers gave us prophecy. They gave us the word of God that came 750 years prior to his actual birth. But the last three readers, they read history. It's an historical reality that the angel Gabriel did appear to this young Jewish girl. It is an historical reality that he did announce to her that should she be willing, the Holy Ghost would come upon her. And in the same way that the Holy Spirit had brought life in the beginning, he would also bring life inside her virgin womb. The question was she willing? Was she willing to bear this promised seed? Would she believe God and surrender herself to his plan? Then, of course, came the visitation of the Holy Spirit as human life is conceived in her womb. Later that year, on that first Christmas, in a manger, likely in a humble stable with a special star to point the way, with the angels of heaven announcing his arrival and with eager shepherds to confirm his birth, the seed of the woman was brought forth. He who would crush the head of the mortal enemy of all mankind, the one who had kept every man enslaved, he who would offer to set free from the penalty and the power of sin all who would receive him and believe on him by simple faith. He who would recover believers from the power and the dominion of darkness. He who would restore to the family of man everything that had been lost in the garden by that first man. He who would put Satan in his place forever. His name is then. His name is now. His name is forever. Jesus. 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 In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7, these verses were read earlier, but I want to read them again in light of what I've just said. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the Son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I can call his name Wonderful, can't you? Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there should be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And he did. Now what Jesus has done, he has done for every man, every woman, who is willing to believe the simple truth that I've just declared to you. Now I know that there are many who say that Christmas is a nice schmaltzy holiday. It gives us lots of warm fuzzies. But I can tell you that Christmas has eternal significance. Forget the trees. Forget the wonderful gifts, and forget the fancy wrapping paper and the beautiful ribbons. Forget the pretty lights. Forget the mistletoe.
Forget the merchants hawking their goods. Forget all of that. For if you miss what Christmas really is, you will have no lasting benefit from any of those things. The meaning of Christmas, that is the arrival of the promise of the seed of the woman who would on our behalf restore to us all that Adam lost for us, is available to every person who is willing by simple faith, and when I say simple faith, I mean the faith of a child. A child says, in essence, I don't understand it, but I trust the one who said it, and therefore I believe it and act upon it. And that's what faith really is. Faith is the evidence of what you can't see. You and I were not there when the angel appeared to Gabriel, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. We were not there when the Holy Ghost came upon her. We were not there when she went and told Elizabeth what had happened to her. We were not there when Joseph dreamed the dream and the angel spoke to him about Mary's son being born. We were not there when the star appeared. We were not there when the angels announced his arrival to the shepherds. We weren't there in the stable when the angels came to see him. And so we cannot confirm those things with our natural senses. We cannot confirm them with our eyes and our ears and our taste and smell and touch, because we can't experience those things in the here and now. But you know, I can't experience George Washington crossing the Delaware. But I believe it because I trust the historians who recorded it. I can't see Bunker Hill or Chancellorsville or Yorktown or Antietam or Appomattox or Normandy. I've never been to those places. I've never seen or heard. I've never been to Guadalcanal. But I know that those things occurred because I believe the historians who recorded them. I wasn't in Bethlehem when Mary and Joseph could not find any room in the local hotel. But I know that the historians that recorded these events are faithful and true men. For everything else they recorded, that I can know experientially, is true. Therefore, I know this is true. And I would say to you tonight, if you have not personally and individually, I'm not talking about whether your mother or father did, or whether your grandfather or your great-grandfather did, I'm talking about you. If you have never come to Jesus with the faith of a little child and simply said, Jesus, the only thing I have to go on here is your word. I believe this preacher tonight, I believe these ladies tonight read truth from your word, and I believe this preacher declared it and summarized it. And by simple faith, I'm saying, Jesus, I want the benefit of what you did. I want that for me. Unless you have done that, unless you have received Him personally as your Lord and Savior, what He did means nothing to you and means nothing for you. You receive no benefit, and that would be the greatest tragedy in all of your life. Jesus said it this way, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The Spirit of God is calling out tonight and saying, when I sent my Son, I sent Him for you. I didn't send Him for just a few special people. I sent Him for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. In my mind and in my heart, I left nobody out. My plan included all of the human family. And I want each and every one to come to me by simple faith and simply receive what it is that I have given. I guarantee your life will never be the same. And you will honor the day as the most special day in all of your life, where you allowed this Savior born humbly in a manger to become your personal King and your personal Lord. Let us pray. Father, words fail us. To speak of what it means to be restored to You, to be brought back into relationship with You. We do not have the words in our common language. We try with our singing, in our praise, our worship, in our preaching and teaching, in our exhortation of each other, we try to express these things, Lord, but only heaven will reveal, I guess, how deeply we feel and how wonderfully grateful we are for what You've done. We celebrate it every day of our life, but especially on the eve of this day. Do we purposefully praise and worship You for doing what we were unable to do for ourselves? Only Jesus could have done what He did. And we praise You this night that He did it. In Jesus' name we all pray. And everybody said, Amen. Let's sing the chorus, "O come, let us adore Him." O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy. Christ the Lord. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. Christ the Lord. The darkened room a moment ago represents the condition of the world and of all mankind before the coming of Jesus. Men stumbled around looking for light, looking for the truth, unable to find it. And then Jesus was born. It's not surprising. This is one of the most treasured of all of the songs of Christmas, particularly the sacred ones. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly That song prays a prayer for the baby Jesus. But I can tell you today that he's not sleeping. He lives at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for each and every one of us. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. And so he's awake tonight to hear your prayer. If yours is a prayer of receiving him and coming to him just as you are, he will rejoice, you will rejoice, we will rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this special service, for the wonderful carols of Christmas, the familiar hymns, that speaks so eloquently of the reason for the celebration. We thank you for the image of the candle and for what it denotes and connotes for each of us. And then, Lord, we thank you for the family of God. And in particular, Lord, the local family of God that is here at Water of Life. For the relationships that are established here. For the fellowship that we enjoy together. For the unity that we have in the Spirit, in the bond of love. We are deeply grateful. And especially at this time of year, we acknowledge you as the source and the giver and the sustainer of all of those wonderful gifts. Equip us now by confidence in your word and assurance of your promises for the days which are ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's extinguish our candles. Give us some lights, brethren. Thank you. The service is concluded and we're dismissed. Merry Christmas to each one.